Well, friends, I'm delighted to be with you this morning in Bury St Edmunds here at Trinity to lead worship. And it was a lovely journey this morning from Norwich on a crisp, frosty morning. Thankfully, the roads were safe, but the landscape was truly beautiful. I'm delighted to be here, and I want to begin by bringing you some prayers and best wishes, as I often do. I was at Wotton Methodist Church last weekend in the Central Norfolk Circuit, and they send their best wishes and their prayers. They knew that I would be here today, and I feel it's important for me to share that with you. And I hope that I might take your prayers and best wishes to where I go to next. And I can't just quite remember where that is, but it will be somewhere next weekend. Bear with me. I'm very aware that as I come to lead worship here today, I do so in the first month of a new year. We have turned the tide. We're in 2017. We've said farewell to 2016. I don't know what this means for you personally, but at the beginning of a new year, we prepare to embrace the challenges and indeed the opportunities of a new year. Some of you will recall that the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby, in his Christmas address, made the point that we appear to be living in an increasingly divided and fearful world. And I'm sure he's right. The world feels a little bit more safe, a little bit more unsafe, a little bit more uncertain. We're living, of course, in the post-Brexit, post-Trump world, where old alliances are being questioned and sure foundations are being shaken. We're living in a time, sadly, when political rhetoric is often seeming to be divisive and inciting fear and dividing communities. Alongside that, we live with the constant reality of conflict in our world, and we've seen the terrible human suffering in Syria and on the streets of Aleppo. So I don't know about you, but with the turning of a year and the beginning of a new year, what do we make of it all? What do we make of this world of which we are a part? And crucially, how do we respond as people of faith from the perspective of the gospel? I'm reminded that Desmond Tutu, quite a few years ago now, was asked by a reporter if he felt optimistic about the world. And he turned to the reporter and said, "No, I'm not optimistic, but I remain a prisoner of hope." I can't help feeling that those words are timely and relevant. They come from a different time, but they are timely and relevant. There is a lot that can give us pause for thought and indeed some level of despair, but we are people of hope. The gospel requires and calls us to be a hope-filled people, because our hope is grounded in the gospel of God's love in Jesus Christ, Christ crucified and risen. If nothing else, it calls us to be hopeful and hope-filled. So I want to reflect upon what that might mean for us at this point in time as we reflect upon the world of which we are a part. If you watched the events of Friday and the inaugural address of the 45th president, your fears may not have been allayed. The rhetoric remains divisive and very inward-looking, not at all inclusive, not at all unifying. So how can we be hopeful? Well, what better place to consider the theme of hope than the prologue of John's Gospel. Now, forgive me if you have heard this read over the Christmas festival. Do you remember that festival we celebrated a while ago? It finds its way into nine lessons and carols and carol services. But I've chosen it this morning because it's a foundational kind of piece of scripture. Here in the space of 18 verses, the gospel writer John unfolds the beauty, the mystery, and the power of the incarnation. The gift of God's self coming amongst us in Christ, sharing our human life and nature, what we have celebrated at Christmas, and what remains a bedrock of our faith. Here, in the prologue of John's Gospel, like any good prologue, it gives you insights into what is to follow. It's, if you like, a synopsis of the story that will follow. There are two themes, I think, that are very useful for us when we think about hope. In the prologue, there are two important themes: creation and covenant. Creation and covenant. So to begin with, creation. As you read the words of the prologue, as you listen to the beginning of John's Gospel, there are unmistakable echoes of the beginning of the biblical tradition and the creation narrative of Genesis. John says, "In the beginning." Now, if that isn't the biggest clue in the world, I don't know what is. It takes us back to the creation narrative. It's as though John is saying something equally wonderful and glorious is happening, like the beginning of creation, and it's something new, and Christ is coming. Indeed, in verse 3, John says, "All things came into being through him." John is pointing to the fact that Christ is the living Word of God, the agent of creation, the one who breathed light and life into all things and all people without exception. And crucially, the Gospel writer says the light and life that has infused the world in creative wisdom, the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This lasting and eternal Word of God, full of grace and truth, the light and life of all things, is a light and life that infuses the world, and the darkness has not and will not overcome it. The chaos of creation, the darkness of sin, those things cannot overcome. How does this speak to us? Well, the world in which we live can feel like a dark and difficult and divisive place. We're currently living in a time when political rhetoric seems to incite fear, seems to appeal to a popular agenda, which is not unifying but divisive. And it can create paralyzing fear and the most irrational kind of responses. But John says, this is the light and life of the truthful God amidst us and around us and filling creation. And I wonder sometimes whether we don't always see that light and life and grace and truth. The simple acts of human kindness, the expressions of deep compassion, the people, ordinary and insignificant, who are walking the extra mile for their neighbour. The people who are joining with others to create goodwill and good neighborliness. I wonder whether this is a time when we, as people of faith, need to draw attention to the sights and sounds of the kingdom of God that are indeed there if we look carefully and we open our eyes and we open our ears and we open our hearts and we see those moments of epiphany where God's light breaks through. There is hope. There is hope in creation itself because God is present. This is God's world, infused with His light and life, His truth and grace, embodied in the life and person and ministry of Jesus, Christ crucified and risen. Christ, who says to his disciples at the end of Matthew's gospel, after he has commissioned them and sent them out to be disciples of all nations, he says, "And lo, I will be with you always." Not sometimes, always. Come what may. And that, I believe, must be our living, breathing, abiding hope as gospel people. And we are bearers of that light. John says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." The second important theme in the prologue, of course, is covenant, new covenant. John goes on to say that the living Word, the light and life of God, has become flesh, has taken on our human nature, embodied in the life of Jesus of Nazareth, Christ crucified and risen. This is the miracle of the incarnation, that God has immersed himself fully in what it is to be human, sharing our life and death, our hope and fear, our joy and sorrow, all the vicissitudes of life encapsulated in the being of God in Christ, so that we might share in his life and be renewed and restored. I'm reminded of the words of Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, who referred to Jesus Christ as the mirror of the Father's heart. The mirror of the Father's heart. It's as though when we gaze into the person and nature and ministry of Jesus, we see a perfect reflection or image of the character and being of God. And so in Christ we glimpse the unconditional love of God and we are held and cherished. In Christ we encounter unparalleled grace and we are forgiven. And we experience the peace which passes all understanding. In Christ we see the light of God and we are transformed and transfigured. We become all that God is calling us to be. And we rejoice in it. But this is a new covenant, because John goes on to say, those who receive God's word as good news, those who receive the grace and truth, those who embrace Christ are given the power to become children of God, new creations, loved, saved and kept, redeemed and renewed in a covenant relationship of love and grace. Here is hope, because the living Word of God in Christ is both the agent of creation, the one who breathed light and life into us, but he is also our Redeemer, the one who can save us from ourselves, save us from our fallen nature, and enable us to become all that God calls us to be in grace. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, however we may feel about our lives, God's grace is wide enough and deep enough and powerful enough. I want to close with some words of a poem. And it's a poem written by Ruth Burgess. And it's called Risk Taking. And in this poem, she describes God as a risk taker. God who risks giving of himself and his love to be in relationship with us. And indeed, God who calls us in response to risk entrusting our lives to him and growing and becoming all that he calls us to be. Risk taker. You are a risk taker, God, an experimental potter, a wild artist, a sculptor of passion, an adventurer, a poet of justice and truth. Yours is an ongoing creation, growing, changing, dancing, a story that is shaped in the telling, a life that is pregnant with joy and with pain. And you made us in your energy, in your image, holy and loving and courageous, needing to risk the power of beginning and to grow. I wonder whether we are ready to risk the power of beginning and to grow as we entrust our lives to the one indeed who breathed the light and life of God into us in creation. To risk entrusting our lives to the one who restores the covenant, who is our true Redeemer and will make us new. Here are grounds for hope. Hope for ourselves, hope for our creation, hope for our world, hope for our communities. Friends, I believe that we are living in times when we must live out what it means to be a hostage of hope, because the gospel calls us to be hope-filled people. Amen.